Thank you, choir. While they're exiting, I want to say thank you also to Madeline and to Sergio for leading us today while Martha and Steve and Mariah are down there serving with Caleb Krause in Florida and doing music for the church where he serves right now this weekend. So thank you, Madeline and Sergio, for leading this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and while you are opening your Bible or scrolling on your device to Luke chapter 2, at this time also our children who are going to kids worship, you guys can be dismissed, and you can exit out these doors over here to my left, and parents, you can pick them up at the Welcome Center when we're done here in just a little bit. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read together in a few moments, beginning in verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. You know, sometimes what you're looking for can be found in the most obvious, place, right? I learned that lesson the hard way. Sometimes at my house, I'm making a sandwich and I'm looking for the peanut butter. And I look for, I promise you, for at least 5 seconds before I call out, you know, Stephanie, where's the peanut butter? It's in the pantry. And I look, and there it is, sure enough, in the pantry. Or I need a pair of scissors. Stephanie, where's the scissors? You know, did you check the drawer? Well, no, I didn't check the drawer. Because what I like to tell her is, you know, you may think I'm a good looker, but I'm not a good looker. You know, I'm just not a good looker. All right, you like what I did there? That's good. That's good. Dad jokes galore. We got them. Got them for days. But usually the things I'm looking for are in the most obvious place. Today we're going on in Luke chapter 2. We're picking up where we left off last time. If you're new, we like to go through books of the Bible here at Mountain Creek, and we're making our way through the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel is the longest Gospel in terms of verses. In fact, if you put together Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke himself has actually written more than any other author in the New Testament. About 25% of the New Testament was written by Luke, and here we are in his Gospel. We're early on in the book, and Luke here at the end of chapter 2 is transitioning out of the Christmas stories, out of the infancy narratives of Jesus. We're getting ready to move to Jesus as an adult, Jesus in his ministry, but there's one more story that he wants to tell us, and this story is of Jesus at age 12. Jesus as a 12-year-old, and there's lots of things we could think about from Jesus as a 12-year-old. Jesus really was 12, right? And all the things that go along with that. But there's an important reason Luke's telling us this story. Luke, in this section that we're about to read, is setting the stage for a theme, an important theme in the book of Luke, and one that we're going to get to at the end of the sermon today, an important theme for Luke's book and an important theme for our lives. But in the story today that we're about to read, Luke's point, what Luke wants us to do, what he wants you to do, what he wants me to do, is he wants us to wrestle today, along with Mary and Joseph, with the question of where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? So if you're able, would you stand with me? We want to honor God's word as we read it by standing as God speaks through his word. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. This is the word of God. And Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you bow and let's pray together? Father, would you now, from your word, lead us, even as we wrestle with this question, and help us, God, to see what you would have for us today. Each of us, we come from as many of us as there are in the room, that many different places, that many different things going on in our weeks and our lives. We need your help. So by your Spirit, would you guide us into all truth right now in this time? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, where is Jesus? Here's what we're gonna do this morning, and it may feel a little different. The sermon's gonna feel a little different. We've got a little bit of work to do along the way, but there's some sweet reward on the other side. So first, what we want to do is we're just gonna walk again through this story together, just to get an understanding of what's going on. Make sure we see it clearly. Then we're gonna wrestle with Jesus' answer to the question that Mary asked him. We're going to wrestle together with this answer, where Jesus is as a 12-year-old. And then finally, we're going to think about how we need to answer this question today. Where is Jesus? Or more specifically, maybe along with Mary and Joseph, we want to ask, where can we find Jesus today? We want to think about that at the end. So let's just jump back into the story. Let's get our bearings again. As I think about Luke 2, so if you've been around the church for a while, maybe about 25 or 30 years or so, you know what a flannel graph is. You may know it. You guys remember the flannel graphs, the little flannel boards? So flannel boards, flannel graphs, if you don't know, if you didn't go to VBS in maybe the late 80s, like I did, early 90s, flannel graphs were like flat screens before they were flat screens. It was maybe a cork board covered with flannel, and the teacher would have these little paper cutouts of different characters, and as she's telling you the Bible story, she would just put these little paper cutouts there, and I guess static would keep them on the thing, and she would illustrate these stories that she's telling you. And when I think about Luke 2, this is like a perfect opportunity for a flannel graph, and just kind of, teachers love this story of the boy Jesus in the temple, you know, what Jesus was like as a 12-year-old, so they're telling their 4th, 5th, 6th graders, I guess, you know, here's what we can learn about Jesus as a 12-year-old, the boy Jesus in the temple. And the story does tell us what Jesus was like as a 12-year-old. We get some things here as Jesus is growing. And Jesus is, at the end, he's going back and he's submissive to his parents. Now, parents, you need to keep that. And you can go tell your kids that, you know, hey, Jesus was submissive to his parents. You keep that. But the point of the story isn't that. The point of the story is not verse 51, that Jesus went back to Nazareth and he was submissive to Mary and Joseph. The point is verse 48 and 49. That's the point. And so we need to see that. Verse 40. Verse 40 is a transition from last week's passage to today. Jesus is growing up. So physically, you know, he begins as a baby and it's not all of a sudden he's 30 years old. No, he's got to grow up just like the rest of us grew up. He grows up, he becomes strong physically. He becomes strong and he's filled with wisdom, God's wisdom. So spiritually, he's becoming stronger as he's growing. And we're going to see that in the passage. And the favor of God was on him. Just transition there. Verse 41, Joseph and Mary are going to Jerusalem. They're coming up from Nazareth and they're going to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And they take Jesus with them, verse 42 says, at age 12. And they go up according to custom. Now, from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it's about an 80-mile journey. It'd be several days of them traveling to get to Jerusalem. Faithful Jewish men were expected to go for the Passover every single year. They were expected to go, but not necessarily to stay for the whole feast. And their wives were not expected to go with them as well. So here we have a picture of Joseph and Mary and their family really demonstrating great faithfulness to God as they're going up, Joseph and Mary, and now bringing Jesus at the age 12, as he's going to learn these things, bringing Jesus with them, showing their great faithfulness to God as they go to Jerusalem for the feast. Now, Luke doesn't tell us about the feast. That's not the point of the story. He doesn't tell us about the feast. Verse 43, the feast is over. Mary and Joseph are returning to Nazareth, but the boy Jesus stays behind in Jerusalem. His parents don't know him, don't know it. Now, this is the second time already we need to see that Luke emphasizes his parents. His parents. They're going to say it again later in the passage, his parents. And that's not to deny that God was Jesus' father. It's not denying that at all, but just to emphasize for us, put yourself in their shoes. Jesus has now been growing up with Joseph and Mary for 12 years. He's been raised in their home for 12 years as Joseph's son, as Mary's son. For 12 years now, he's growing up like any other child, like any other boy in Nazareth. So he's playing games with his friends, and he's doing chores around the house, and he's learning the scriptures. His mother and his father would have been teaching Jesus the scriptures and the things of God from the Word of God. And he's learning math, and he's learning how to read, and maybe he's learning how to work in the carpenter shop there with Joseph. If you grew up down the street from Jesus, you would have seen him like you see any other 12-year-old child. Joseph, his father, and Mary, his mother, they leave the feast, but Jesus stays back. Now, they would have traveled in caravans in those days for the sake of safety. So they're traveling with their relatives and their acquaintances, and they're all traveling together. And so you can see this, right? They're traveling down the road, and, you know, maybe Mary looks around and, you know, Joseph, I don't see Jesus. Oh, you know, he's back there with his friends. He's back there with, you know, Eleazar and Mattathias. He's back there with his buddies back there, and they're coming. It's okay. And they keep traveling, and they get to the end of this day's journey. They're traveling on this road, leaving Jerusalem, assuming that Jesus is with them. They get to the end, they're setting up camp, and they're ready to sleep for the night, and they start to, he's not here, Joseph. Jesus, I can't find him anywhere. Well, let me go check with Eleazar's family. We can't find him anywhere. And at some point, Mary's looking at Joseph. It's like, what do we've lost the Son of God, Joseph. I mean, like what do we do, right? This is serious, right? I kid, kind of, but you would know this fear. I mean, have you ever lose your child, even for just a second, in a store, in the mall? This fear and this distress, that's the word she's going to use later, and great distress, and probably this mix of, when I get that boy, I'm going to ground him for life, you know? Like this, and so they go back. Verse 46, notice verse 46. After 3 days, they found him. One day journey back. It's day two. Third day, they find him in the city. After 3 days, they found him. He was in the temple, sitting among the teachers. He's listening to the teachers, and he's asking the teachers questions. But then verse 47 says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So the picture that you see there is Jesus is with, just 12-year-old kid, is with the leaders, the highly trained religious scholars, and he's asking them questions, but also he's giving them answers. And so there's this dialogue back and forth. It's the evidence where verse 40 says that he's filled with wisdom. We're seeing some of that playing out here in verse 47. This is one of those times when I wish Luke gave us a transcript. I would have loved to know what this conversation was like, what they were asking and answering there as they're discussing all of this. He's a boy. He's 12 years old. He's like any other boy, but he's not like any other boy. He's filled with the wisdom of God, and he's showing that in this conversation. And we're supposed to believe now that this has been going on for 3 days, this kind of thing going on. So maybe when Mary and Joseph get there, maybe they're not mad anymore, right? It's not like he's been running around causing mayhem in Jerusalem. I mean, he's in the temple. Imagine in just a few moments, you're leaving and you're walking out. We get done here and you're talking to some folks here in the sanctuary, and you go out to the parking lot and you're talking to some folks, and you get in your car, and you're ready to go over to Harvey's for lunch, but you look in the back seat, and your kid's not there. You know, I told him to meet me at the car, right? Yeah. I'm going to kill him. You know, I'm ready to go eat. I'm hungry. And you come looking for him, and imagine you come in this room, and you find him kneeling down and praying here at the front. I mean, that kind of changes things, right? I mean, you're still, you know, you're missing him, but suddenly that kind of feeling of it's gone. That's kind of the scene of what's going on. They're coming back. They're worried. Probably they're upset. But I mean, he's in the temple, and he's talking with the religious. He's talking with the religious leaders. But Mary's still distressed. Verse 48. His parents see him. They're astonished at what they see. And his mother said to him, "I love that Luke keeps bringing in his mother, his parent. I mean, just this relationship here." His mother says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Don't you know that your father and I have been searching for you in great distress? And Jesus said to them, now this is the key. Jesus said to them, and there's a lot more here than meets the eye. Mary says, where's Jesus? Where can we find Jesus? And Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, we're not to read here this as Jesus being disobedient to his parents. We know from Scripture clearly that Jesus is without sin. Instead, what we're supposed to read here is Jesus being obedient to his Father, his capital F Father. He's being obedient to his Father and being faithful to his purpose. Verse 50 says they didn't understand this. So the Christmas song, maybe Mary didn't know after all. They didn't understand all this. In verse 51, Jesus goes back with them to Nazareth. He's submissive. Mary treasures these things in her heart. We've read that repeatedly in Luke 2. And Jesus continued to grow wisdom and his stature and favor with God and with man. Now, Luke 2, the end, this is great material for flannel graphs. But why did Luke include this in his story? Why did he include this? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to be sure to include this part so that 2,000 years later, we're here and we're talking about this? I believe it's because God wants us to wrestle with the same question that Mary and Joseph would have been wrestling with those 3 days as they're traveling back and looking, where is Jesus? Where can we go to find Jesus? Where can we go to find Jesus? And Jesus' answer to that question is one of the main reasons why Luke wrote this gospel. We want to wrestle with that for a minute. Mary says, son, why have you treated us like this? Didn't you know your father and I have been searching for you in great distress? And Jesus says, why were you looking for me? And didn't you know that I was going to be in my Father's house? I must be in my Father's house. So for asking this question, where can I find Jesus today? We read the answer. Jesus says, I must be in my Father's house. We look at the text and we see that, well, he was in the temple. And so maybe we just really quick, well, that's easy. Jesus is in the temple. And that's where we're going to find him today. We can't be quite so literalistic. There's two problems with that. Problem number one is we can't just get up and go over to the temple quite so easily if we want to find him today. Problem number two is if we went to the temple, Jesus isn't going to be there. You're not going to go to the temple and you're going to see Jesus, right? You say, well, that's all right, Pastor. It's okay. We all know that the church is the temple. And so if this building is God's house, every Sunday we go, we know we're going to God's house. This building is God's house. There's a problem with that too, though. You see, the New Testament never refers to any building as God's house. This building isn't God's house. It's not the Father's house. The building isn't the Father's house. And on top of that, there's actually a good bit of ambiguity in the text. Really, in a couple of places. One, you could see Mary says, Jesus, your father and I have been looking for you. And Jesus says, don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Well, first, there's the ambiguity that Mary couldn't see the capital F Father that Jesus used, right? Mary says, your father and I are looking for you. And Jesus says, I've got to be in my Father's house. And ultimately, he would go back to be in his father Joseph's house, and he would learn to do the trade of a carpenter there in his father Joseph's house. So there's some ambiguity. Which father is he talking about? Maybe Mary's thinking he's going to come back to his father's house. That's what he's saying. I think clearly by the context, we're meant to see this as capital F Father. It's a little bit of ambiguity there. The second, the major ambiguity is in the translation, my father's house. Now, there's some of us in the room today who love to use the King James Version. Some of you are sitting there with the King James Version open in your lap right now. And the King James Version of this verse reads, Jesus says, how is it ye sought me? Wist ye not? Now, just hit pause right there. I want to bring back the word wist. I like that word. Wist ye not? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? That's the way the King James translates this. If you're reading the ESV or maybe the NIV, you have a note at the bottom of your page that says this may be a possible translation. Now the literal reading of the Greek here, the literal reading says, in the things of my Father. I must be in the things of my Father. And it's translated as house in the English Standard Version, which I'm reading from. Because there's other places in the exact same time period where this same exact phrase is clearly meant in someone's house, right? In the things in the house. So they take that and they say, that's what this means here in the house. And you put that with the context of here's Jesus in the temple that was known at the time as God's house. And so they say, this is the right translation. This is what Jesus meant. The word business there, translated in the King James, that's a logical understanding. Must be in the things of my Father. Must be about the things of my Father. I'm doing my Father's work. It's what I came for. So that's a logical understanding. That makes sense. The point is, from an early age, 12 years old, Jesus knew that he was sent from God the Father. He was sent from the Father for the purpose of the work of the Father. Right? Jesus has this understanding of this at age 12. You say, that's great then, but what about today? Where can we find Jesus today? What's the answer? I think that house is the right translation of verse 49. Right? I think that's the right translation of verse 49. For two reasons. I think it fits the context. Jesus is in the temple. Mary's thinking about a place. Where is Jesus? I'm searching for Jesus. She's thinking about a place. I think it fits the context. He's in the temple. And I think the idea of where is Jesus fits with the purpose of Luke in terms of where can we find him. I think the question of where is the point. And I think that Luke is writing this story in such a way that he's intentionally drawing us in so that we're seeing ourselves. If you're a mother or a father, I would imagine it'd be hard for you, if you really read this story and not just flying through it, to not see yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes and thinking about what it would be like to lose your kid for 3 days. I think Luke is intentionally drawing us in. He wants us to ask, where can we go to find Jesus? And he wants us to ask that question because all along the way in his gospel, he's going to show us the answer to that. He's going to show us Jesus. And then at the end, the very end of his book, he's going to show us where we can find him today. So flip with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. We're going to go through this whole gospel. We'll get to Luke 24 when we get to Luke 24 at some point. Luke 24, the last chapter of the book. This is what Luke is driving at. And the intended takeaway for us from Luke is here as we read Luke's gospel. Now, we need to know, we're going to pick up in verse 13 in just a moment. You need to know, Luke 24, this is after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is in the temple and he's dialoguing with the teachers of the law. The next time we're going to see Jesus in the temple in Luke is in Luke chapter 19 and chapter 20. And now they're not astonished so much at his teaching. Now the religious leaders are angry at his teaching and they're ready to kill him for it. And ultimately they will kill him for it. In Luke 23, Jesus is going to be crucified. This is the business that he came to do. If it's about the business of God, this is what he came to do. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be forgiven and brought back into relationship with God. Jesus died for you. Like, you need to know that. And what we're reading here in Luke 24 is after Jesus died. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. There's this account in the first part of Luke 24 of his resurrection. Now, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, so in the same time period that we're living in today, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, here's what we see. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day. Now, what very day is that? Well, look back up, verse 24, verse 1 of chapter 24, on the first day of the week, at early dawn. The first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day of the resurrection, that very day, two of his followers, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they're talking and discussing together, so there's some debate going on between these two about what had taken place. While they're talking together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's important. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, You're the only visitor in Jerusalem. You know what's going on at this time? The Feast of the Passover. Just like in Luke 2. There's all these people who have come to the city from outside. All these people who have been there, and they're all leaving. And here we get these two who are leaving the city, and they're sad. And they say to this man who they don't know who he is yet, "Don't you know? Are you the only one who doesn't know what's taking place, the things that have happened here in these days?" And verse 19, "And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said, 'Concerning Jesus. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel.'" We thought he was the one. And they killed him. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the what? The third day. It is now the third day since these things had happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'O foolish ones.'" If it was 2023, Jesus would have said, "You guys are a couple of morons." That's pretty accurate there. And here's why. "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So about the prophets, that's the designation for what? For the Old Testament. For all of the Old Testament. You're not believing what the Old Testament says. "Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So Moses, the first prophet, what did Moses write? He wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. So the first five books of the Bible, beginning with Moses, at the very beginning of the Old Testament, through all the prophets, all the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to them. He does this Bible study with them. They're walking, they're going to Emmaus. They're going about 7 miles is what it says. So they've got maybe 2 or 3 hours as they're walking to Emmaus. They've got plenty of time. And over this time, Jesus gives them, they don't know it's Jesus yet, he gives them a master class on the Old Testament. He says, "Let's just go through the Old Testament. Let me show you how the Old Testament was talking about Jesus. And from the Old Testament, you should have known that Jesus would have died, he would have been buried, he would have raised, he would have ascended into glory. The Old Testament is about Jesus." That's what he's telling them as they're walking. Verse 28, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, it's towards evening, the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." What does that sound like? Lord's Supper. "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they got up at that very same hour." Remember, they had just said, it's late, it's dark, you know, it's getting late. "They rose that very same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what happened on the road, all the things that he talked about." They're saying, "Listen, let me tell you, he told us from the Old Testament. He's told us all these things and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Verse 36, "As they were talking about these things," all this stuff, "we've seen him, we're bearing witness. Here's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let's look at the Old Testament. Let me tell you about him." As they're talking about all these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." In Luke chapter 2, there's two people, and they're walking away from Jerusalem, they're leaving the feast, and they're traveling down the road. And they think that Jesus is with them until they realize he's not. And they turn around, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they try to find Jesus, and on the third day they find him. In Luke 24, there's two people, they're traveling from Jerusalem. They're leaving from the feast, and everyone's walking away, and they're traveling from Jerusalem. Only these people think they've lost Jesus. Until they realize that he's right there among them. And they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem and they go back to tell others. And what happens when they get there? When they tell others? What happens when the people of God get together and begin talking about the word of God, what happens, verse 36, there he is among them. And he's back there with them. Where is Jesus? Where can we go to find Jesus? Luke's answer is twofold. Number one, in the scriptures. Find him in the scriptures. All throughout Luke, we're going to see it as we go, church. Luke 4, Jesus says, Isaiah is talking about me. Luke 16, Jesus is going to say, if you believe Moses and the prophets, you have all you need to know for salvation. Luke chapter 20, he's going to be talking again in the temple. And he's going to be showing how the Old Testament point to him. Luke 18, Jesus is saying, the prophets were telling you about me. Luke 24, right here where we read, Luke says, we find him in the scriptures. And Luke says, we find him among God's people. Where is Jesus? Where can we go to find Jesus? The answer according to Luke is this. Where God's people gather around God's word, there Jesus is among them. Where God's people gather around God's word, there Jesus is among them. When God's people get together with God's word, with the scriptures, Jesus is there among them. That's what we see in Luke 24. We see the importance of the scriptures revealing to us Jesus all throughout the book. We see the importance of God's people meeting around the scripture here in Luke 24 and then in Luke's second part in the book of Acts. And he's putting it together for us here. When God's people gather around God's word, Jesus is there among them. Now listen, this is eminently practical for your life. You say, Pastor, my marriage is struggling. And we are just in a hard place right now. And you're up here telling me this, I need something that I can take home today for my marriage. And what I'm telling you is what you need is the Word of God and the people of God. You need Jesus. And Jesus is found in the Word of God and with the people of God. Yes, there's lots of practical things that you need and that we can help you and encourage you with. Ultimately, you need Jesus who's found in the Word of God and the people of God. You say, Pastor, I'm dealing with anxiety and I'm dealing with stress. And I'm here to tell you, you need Jesus. And Jesus is found in the Word of God with the people of God. You say, Pastor, I'm really wrestling with discernment. I need God's will for what's next for my life. And I'm here to tell you, you need Jesus. And Jesus is found in the Word of God and with the people of God. See, this is eminently practical for your life. So what do we do with this? Let me give you two takeaways. Number one, if where God's people gather around God's Word, Jesus is there among them, what do we do? Number one, prioritize gathering with God's people around God's Word. Prioritize gathering with God's people around God's word. Why? Because that's where we hear the proclamation of the gospel. And you never stop needing the gospel. You never stop needing Jesus. And we hear it with God's people as we gather around God's word. We hear the message of what Jesus has done for us. When Christ laid down his life for us, when Christ then sent his spirit to all who believe, you hear that through God's word and you need that. Whether you're here today and you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus for decades, you need that. Whether you're here today and you say, I came into this place today and I really don't even like the idea of God, I'm so glad you're here. You need to hear this message. You might not like God right now, but God loves you. God loves you so much that God came himself in the Son, Jesus, to die for you. Showed his love, God showed his love for you, and that God gave his life for you. You need to hear that message. As you're wrestling, right, you need to hear that message. We need the Word of God, and we find it in the community of the people of God. So let me just talk about church for just a second. Church, I mean this right here, what we're doing right now. I began by saying sometimes what we're looking for can be found in the most obvious place. And the most obvious place, the answer to the question, where can I find Jesus, is the church. And I said in the middle, but listen, that's not this building. It's not this building. But it is this people. God's house. We are God's house. That's what the book of Hebrews said. We saw that last year. Hebrews says, we are his house. And God is found where? In his house. Jesus found where? In his house. We are his house. The church is a group of God's people who have gathered together around the Word of God and even the sacraments, the Lord's Supper that we see here in this passage. We're gathered together around the Word of God. Where do we find Jesus when God's people are gathered around his Word? You need to make it a priority to be with the church. Maybe you're here today and you're visiting and you're trying to find a church. Listen, find a great church. We would love to be that home for you. Pastor Cameron and I are here today. We'd love to talk with you. Maybe somebody who brought you here. If you come here for a little bit, you visit here for a little bit, say, Mountain Creek's not it for me, I'll be so happy to help you find a great church for you in our area. You need to be with God's people hearing God's word. Make it a priority in your life. Don't let other things get in your way. Plan on Saturday night for Sunday morning, right? Make it a priority in your life. You need this. We need Jesus, and we find him in the people of God, gather around the word of God, life groups. And it's God's, so it's not just the whole body. When God's people gather around God's word, Jesus, what did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, what? Somebody tell me. When two or three gather in my name, what? There I am, right? It doesn't have to be this whole group. You need this whole group. The scriptures tell us we need this whole group, but smaller groups, life groups or D3 groups or other Bible studies or the men's retreat or the women's, the people of God gathering around the word of God is where we find Christ, and you need that and I need that. We need that. We find it as we come here. Christ comes and meets with us. We need the people of God and we need the word of God if we're looking for Christ. Number two, I just want to say, if you're doubting, today, and maybe that's because you're still trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing, or maybe you're in a patch where you've been walking with Jesus for a while, but you've just hit the season where there's a lot of doubt in your life. If that's you, I just want you to know you're not alone, and most, if not all of us, will hit that at some point along the way. If you're doubting, can I believe this stuff? You need to know that you're in good company. Mary was doubting. She didn't understand all these things. Right? You're in good company. If you're doubting, let me just say this. Number two, if you're doubting, you need to know the answer is to gather with God's people around God's word. If you're doubting, don't say, I'm not so sure about this thing. Let me just stay away for a while and get this figured out. That's the worst thing you can do. Let me just stay away for a while until I get it figured out. Now, you need God's people and you need God's word. This isn't a place for people who get it all together. This is a place for people who are messy and messed up and are doubting and figuring it out. You're always welcome here. You need this. You need God's people and you need God's word, because here we hear the proclamation of the gospel. Again, who Jesus is, what he's done for us. So if you're doubting, let me ask you this. Number one, pray like we read in Luke 24. Pray that God would open your eyes to understand the scriptures. I mean, seriously, just ask God, help me to understand. Open my eyes. Pray that God would open your eyes to understand the scriptures. And then keep gathering with God's people around God's word. You can't go to the temple to see Jesus. But Jesus has made himself known to us in his word, and he's shown us when God's people gather around God's word, there Jesus is among them. You don't need to go to the woods to find Jesus. I like to go to the woods and I like to pray while I'm in the woods, but you don't need to go away. You don't need to go up to the mountains. You don't need to go down to the lake. You don't need to stay away if you're doubting. What you need is in the most obvious place. You need the word of God with the people of God. And that's where you're going to find Christ. So let's ask him now to help us with that. Would you bow? I ask you to pray. I ask our worship team to make their way back up to the stage. And you're going to hear some shuffling around, but I want you to just kind of ignore that for a second and just take a moment in your heart. How do you need to pray right now? How do you need to talk to God right now? Just do that for just a moment in your heart. Talk to the Lord about what you've heard from his word.